So I don't know why God said do forgiveness. That's not true. God told me to preach on forgiveness because it's something I've always struggled with. And so by calling me to preach on forgiveness, it was God forcing me to deal with it in my life. I can't come up here in front of you and preach on something that I haven't dealt with. And so because God called me to preach on forgiveness, I then had to look at my life and be like, all right, where in my life do I need to deal with this issue? Where have I not been able to forgive? Where have I struggled to ask for forgiveness? And so in that, God has used it to heal me so that I might be able to come here and honestly teach this and not look like a hypocrite. So the theme is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the general idea, is that by confessing our sins, by asking for forgiveness, God is good and will honor that and will forgive us and will clean our souls. One of the things I struggled with early on was why do we need forgiveness? I mean, it's obvious that we all do wrong. I know for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but why do I need forgiveness? Why do I have to humble myself and ask for it? Why do I have to be the one that lessens my pride and ask for it? And so I was looking back on my life of where I'd been, where I am now, and the things that led up to my current situation. And so growing up, I lived an easy life. My parents had money. We go to a good school. We went to church always. And so I didn't ever have want. There was nothing I ever needed that I didn't have. And because of that, there was selfishness in my own heart, partly because I didn't understand that not everybody had that. It wasn't because of my parents, but it was because I didn't understand that not everybody lived this way. And so then when I came across people that didn't live this way, it was, why don't you? You know, why don't you choose this? And so there was selfishness in that. And around the time I was beginning to leave elementary school to go into middle school, I began dealing with depression. And because of that, I didn't treat people the right way. I was completely self-focused. The only thing that mattered was me. And because of that, I had a lot of anger. And that anger I took out on pretty much anybody that would let me. And so those people included my parents for not understanding what I was going through, being angry with them because I had all of this anger, all of this sadness and loneliness and them just not getting it, which isn't their fault. It's just that's how it was. I took it out on my siblings. I was bigger than them. I still am. And because of that, it gave me a wonderful opportunity and a terrible one to abuse them, to bully them, to make them my slave because I didn't have any control of my own life. And my brain said I needed to have control of something. And so I took it out on my siblings. And because of it, the relationships I have with them are significantly different than what most siblings have. Whereas I go to Indiana to do an internship, and I'm blessed with a great group of kids who have wonderful families, and they're raised very well. And you immediately know which students have good home lives and which ones don't, based on the relationships they have with other students and with their siblings. See, the students that don't have good relationships at home, don't have a good family life back home, are the ones that struggle to make connections with other students, the ones that are quick to get angry, the ones that are anxious in big groups. And then the ones that do have great family life, they always have friends around them. If they do have a sibling in youth group, it's someone that they can talk to. And for me, I'd never understood that. I never got how brothers and sisters could love someone in that way. I knew what love is, and I love my siblings to death. I love them more than anything. But the relationship we had, because of my selfishness, because of my anger, was so distorted. I remember one day, I wasn't even interning. I was just volunteering at the youth group there. And the pastor had called the students into a time of reflection, into a time of response, and, you know, said, go pray. And if you feel called, you know, pray with another student. And so the students were going and praying for each other. And I remember one of the boys in my small group, he was an eighth grader, and he went back into the corner of the room to deal with whatever was on his mind. You know, and I was watching him praying, you know, God, what does he need? And I watched his older brother stand up and go back and pray for him. And it broke my heart. I never had that relationship. And in that moment, I'm like, God, forgive me. Because I let something so good slip away. And so, it doesn't even have to be that. But there are so many things in our lives that our selfishness, that our anger, that our loneliness, that our pride get in the way of, that we don't let God use in the way that he meant to. And so, there's relationships in our lives that aren't healthy. There's rifts in our family, in our friends, at our workplace. And in our selfishness and our pride, we refuse to amend them. And so God offers us a chance to be that bridge, to ask for forgiveness, or to be the one forgiving so that those can be remade. And so Jesus teaches about all the kinds of blessings that flow, that God blesses us with when we forgive or when God forgives. And if we turn to Luke 15, we read about the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read it all because I'm sure most of you heard it, but the summary is a young man asked his father, I want my share. I want it now before you die. I want to be able to spend it while I'm young. That's a fair thing. I can understand why he would say that. I'm in the prime of my youth. I want to be able to enjoy it. Give me what's mine now. So then a few days later, the son goes. And as he squandered the money that his father had given him on crazy things, it began to disappear, and he began to starve from not having money, from not having anything to live on. And then he became so hungry, became so desperate that he ate with the pigs, that he became so selfish, so prideful, so full of anger that he was unwilling to ask for help, to ask for forgiveness, that he was literally eating dirt. And so I found myself in the same place as the prodigal son, that I was so full of selfishness, so full of anger, so full of hatred. I was literally worthless. I had cut off all of my relationships because I didn't want to be vulnerable. I didn't want to have to humiliate myself by saying, I need your help. But when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so I got to the place in my life where I saw all that I had done, and I remember, you know, hearing about the word of God and knowing that God loves me, and I thought, I mean, if anybody, I suppose God could love me, because the Bible says he does. And so maybe I can just go to a God and say, look, I'm terrible, but can you just give me something? I don't want much. I just want a little. I just want enough that I can be happy. So when he returned home to his father, And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in your house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so, as I came back to God, I found love and I found and joy in Christ. But it first required me to humble myself and say, God, I did wrong and I need forgiveness. And it's something that I think we still struggle today with, is being willing to say that we're wrong, to say that we have sinned. I mean, I was very much a Pharisee. On the outside, I looked good. I went to church every week. I knew all the answers because I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents taught me well about the Bible. And so I knew all the right things to say. You would ask me questions about the Bible. I was always first in the sword drills. And so, in an outward appearance, no one knew anything was wrong. The world saw a saint, while my soul was corrupted. I was in the darkest time of my life, and my sin forced me to hide it so well that no one knew. My sin didn't want other people to know that I was in sin. And so I turned back to God, and he met me with outstretched arms. See, that's what forgiveness does. By just taking one moment to say, God, I have sin, I am sin. Take it. God meets us with forgiveness and embraces us in all of that. And it's the same opportunity we have with other people. We get the opportunity to meet other people in their wrongdoing, meet them with outstretched arms and say, I know what you did was wrong, and I love you anyways. You're still my brother. You're still my sister in Christ. It doesn't matter. Because God forgave me, I will forgive you. But Jesus also tells us what it looks like to not forgive, and the consequences of that. In Matthew 18, Jesus teaches us and shares a parable of the unforgiving debtor. And so in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times. And I think to Peter in this moment, he's thinking, you know, I want to seem really holy. And I know my brothers struggle with forgiving, and they probably maybe forgive once. So I'm going to say, Jesus, what if I forgive 7 times? And Jesus would be like, yeah, Peter, good job. You know, you're a good forgiver. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus called a little child to him. That's not the right verse. No. He probably did. All right, so 7 times. And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay for the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, You evil servant. I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And so there's two extremes that Jesus offers. The love, the warmth, the celebration, the party of forgiving. The righteousness, the restoration that comes when we're humble enough to say, I have wrong, and ask for forgiveness. And the evil and the sin and the hatred and the depravity that comes from us being selfish and prideful. When God has offered us so much and we're so unwilling to realize that we're just like them. That we see someone who has hurt us and we realize that it does hurt. But to not understand that we have hurt God so much more and God still forgave us. And to be so selfish, so focused on our own wants, on our own desires, that we're not able to look at them with compassion and see ourselves in them. That we turn away from the love that God offers and instead put up a front that we're better than them. See, pride and anger are the things that prevent us from forgiving others. And they're the same things that prevent us from asking for forgiveness. See, if we can take down the pride in our lives, we'd be so much more able to ask and to forgive. So why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to forgive? And the answer is pride. The answer is they're not sorry. Or why should I have to be the one? Why is it on me? Why aren't they the ones that are coming and being humble? Why do I have to be the one that's humble? We both hurt each other, but why is it me? Why am I the one that has to sacrifice my pride? And so we get really frustrated. And we say, even to God, like, why? Why, God? I have all this in me, but I don't wanna have to humble myself. And even if I do, God, you're so much greater than I am. And how can you take that from me? How can you understand? How can you love me? I am sin. Everything I do, I'm completely unraveled in it. How can you look at me and love me? Or if it's me and my brother, God, you know how much anger and hatred and sin is there. How can you restore that? How can you make that better? Because it's not possible for us, God. I've tried. I've done everything I can. And so in this hand, we have all this anger and hatred. And over there is God or the other person. And we don't understand that it's already been taken. And God says, look, you're over here and I'm over here. And I've already put the person in the way that's going to take it all. See, there's this gap, this immeasurable chasm that separates us, that says that we can't reach God, that says that we can't restore the relationships. And God reaches out and sends a son who's holding so tightly to both sides. And as he hangs there, desperately pleading with God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's the ultimate sacrifice. It's the ultimate act of love. That God sent his son so that even in our selfishness, even in our pride, even when we're not asking for it, when we're so selfish that we turn away from God, he says, no, I love them too much. I need my children. That is the kind of love that forgiveness offers. And so it takes us being humble, laying down our pride, kneeling before God and saying, God, I need you. God, I need your son in my life. Because without him, I cannot do it. In Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, the two criminals were held out, were led out to be executed with Jesus. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then in 46, then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. And I don't know if we realize this, but through the entire life of Christ, through all he's done, through his relationship with his Father, the perfect relationship, through the beatings, through the torment, through the torture, through all the miracles, the one thing he had on his mind as he was dying was not God, was not the torture, was not the fact that he was hanging on a cross, was not all the miracles he'd done, not the fact that we didn't see it. It was our broken souls. The one thing he had on his mind was you and me. And he said, I know they don't get it now, but God, please forgive them. Even as he breathed his last breath, God, forgive them. And so, we're blessed with the opportunity every single day to look up at the cross and to remember Jesus, to remember his blood, to remember the sacrifice he made, and to say, God, I need you. Forgive me. And he does. For the past, for the present, for the future, it's gone. And so we rejoice in that. And every day, I have to remember, God, I am no better than them. I am no better than them. In fact, I'm probably worse. And so, make me humble. Make me willing to ask for forgiveness. Make me willing to forgive. Because you forgave me, and I don't have any right to deny them of forgiveness. And so, we're going to pray, and we're going to worship the Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit fills us with the need, with the desire to find those relationships in our lives where there needs to be forgiveness, to let us look honestly into ourselves and say, this is where I need to be forgiven, or this is a relationship where I was hurt, and I've been unwilling to forgive them. Even if they don't ask for it, I need in my heart to be willing to forgive them. And so, as we pray, think about that. And as we worship, let God fill you in those ways. I'm going to put a little advertisement for my Sunday school class. Is that today, right now, is why. Why do we need forgiveness? Why is it so important that we understand what forgiveness is and who gives it? And I pray that God allows you to see that. Right after, whether it's in this room or that one, is how. How do we forgive? How do we muster up the courage and the humility to say, I have wronged you, forgive me? And what does that look like? And so if you're in that place where you have someone that you need to forgive, or you have someone that you need to ask for their forgiveness and you don't know how to do it, I encourage you, come and talk about it. Because it'll be a time where we're all vulnerable and humble, where we're all aware of our sin, aware of our imperfection, and as a group, encouraging each other for love and forgiveness. So let's pray and then invite the Lord to move in us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you enter this room. Lord, I pray that you fill up our lives, that we're willing to accept your presence. Lord, I pray that right now our soul focuses on you. Lord, you know our sin. You know our lives. You know our past. You know everything that we've ever done. You know our thoughts. God, you've seen the very, very worst, and you've seen the very, very best. God, you know our souls and our hearts and our desires. And you love us. You love us so well. Lord, I pray that today is a day of restoration. Lord, I pray that right now we hear your voice saying who it is or what it is we need to forgive. Lord, guide us in our steps. Show us the path you would have for us so that we might be more like you. God, give us the guidance that we need to forgive. Lord, I pray that you give us a humble spirit. Lord, take our pride, take our selfishness, take our anger. Let us see ourselves for who we truly are, and then see ourselves reborn as children of Christ. God, that you have made us good, and you have renewed our souls. You have purified us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for your blood, for your body that was broken, for the abuse you took, and for thinking of us on that cross. God, we can't thank you enough for the love and forgiveness you offer us daily. Lord, may we be able to offer that back to those of us, to those that you put in our lives. God, I pray that the rest of today, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives, our spirits have a posture of forgiveness and of humility. God, make us into the people you want us to be. And God, let everything we do, who we are, what we say, how we eat, whatever it is, let it bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.